I'd like to look this evening at the verses 6, 7, and 8 especially of Jeremiah chapter 11, where we read of the activity of God, especially in the verse 7, I earnestly protested unto your fathers, saying, obey my voice. Today, as you are aware, is Reformation Day. At the heart of the great Protestant Reformation was a spirit of protest, a spirit of witness against certain things that had developed over many centuries, a witness against the darkness, a witness against the sin and apostasy and idolatry that had all but overrun and destroyed the visible church, a witness on God's behalf. For truth, to the truth, a protest was made. We saw this morning that that concept of protest lies at the very heart of what it means to be a Protestant, lies at the very heart of what it means to take the Bible seriously, to take God's Word as meaning just what it says and as being what it claims to be. God is a protester. God is a protester. That comes out here, especially in the words that are used, and we have the English word used in our translation here. I earnestly protested. God is a protester. And if we would be like Him in character, and especially in our actions, then there must be, in some sense, an element of our life and ministry that reflects this character of God. That there will be about us a witness of protest. A protest against sin, a witness for the truth. Now, of course, there is a particular kind of protest that is in view here. When we're speaking about the spirit of protest that lies at the heart of biblical Protestantism, we don't want to in any way give credence to the idea that God has called His people to be rabble-rousing revolutionaries. We live in an age where there is all kinds of protest, and usually, those events like the G8 summit or some of those great international economic summits bring out all the protesters of one stripe or another. And for the most part, they're just rabble-rousers. And a lot of times any valid point that interest groups wish to make is lost because of that rabble-rousing crowd, the professional agitators that are inevitably drawn to those kind of events. That's not the kind of protest we're talking about. At the heart of biblical Protestantism, at the heart of biblical Christianity, is something that reflects the very character of God as it is described in this text, a witness of protest, a spirit of protest. And I'd like for us to think a little of that, because I believe that this is a spirit that is very sadly lacking in the Church of Christ today. A witness of protest is not an easy witness to maintain. You have this reference in the ministry of the prophet Jeremiah, and right at the very beginning of Jeremiah's ministry, the Lord revealed to him that truth that must have been a difficult yoke for him to wear. If we read between the lines of Scripture, we can form an assessment of Jeremiah's character as a meek and a mild and a somewhat timid individual by nature. And yet the Lord impressed upon him a very difficult ministry. And the Lord said in Jeremiah 1:18 as part of His call, behold, I have made thee this day a defenced city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. A witness of protest is a difficult ministry to carry through, not least because it means you're going to be against a lot of things. And especially where there are trends of sin, wickedness, and apostasy developing and forming and advancing in our society, this witness of protest is going to be all the more difficult. That's a common criticism that faithful servants of God run into wherever they are found, but you're always so negative, you're always against things. But in order to be for something, you have to be against certain things. To be for God will mean that we will be against that which is contrary to God, but both sides are to be found in the witness of protest. Yes, there is a witness to the truth and a witness against error that is to be seen as part of biblical Protestantism and is a crucial part of biblical Christianity, but by and large it's missing from the Christian church today. And I believe that as we look at these expressions in this text, that we will see again that which needs to be found once more among the people of God. A reviving again, a reforming again in our day, I believe, will produce this spirit of divine protest among the people of God. Now, as we look at God's protest, as it's spoken of here, you will observe, first of all, that his protest is a demand for obedience from men. That's what this protest is about. That's what this spirit of protest is all about. It is simply the revelation of a demand from God for obedience from men. It's a very simple message. I protest. Obey my voice. I suppose one of the secrets in any successful protest is to keep the message simple. If it gets too complex, people just can't follow, they can't pay attention. God's protest to mankind is one that is very, very simple. Obey my voice. Now, in those three words, you have what we could call a concise reduction or a distilling of the entire duty of man toward God. In three words, God summarizes the entire duty of mankind. Obey my voice. Everything that God has said, this is the implication of what he's saying here. Everything that God says, without addition, without subtraction, without qualification, is to be obeyed. It's such a simple statement. Can't be argued with, can't be resisted, can't be misunderstood. Obey my voice. Whatever God has said is to be regarded as authoritative, is to be regarded as law. Among God's people, there sometimes is that certain mindset where unless you can produce about 50 verses of Scripture to prove something, they don't even want to know. And even then, you're likely to run into one of the most detestable objections that I have ever heard, but it's a common one, but that's just your interpretation. God's protest is very simple. You obey my voice, whatever it is. You remember when the Lord, way back in the Garden of Eden, made that covenant with Adam in the garden, and the condition of the covenant was simply this: of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. That was the command, a simple command. No reference to the Ten Commandments. No reference to any other command that's to be found in Scripture, but one simple command. But it carried the significance and the authority and the scope of all that God had revealed to man for his obedience. It's just one simple statement, but it's obey my voice and live or die, according to your reaction. This is the entire duty of man toward God. And what God has revealed in his word is to be heard and responded to obediently. That is the significance of the word obey. Both to listen and to act obediently upon what is heard. Hear it and do it. That's God's protest. That's God's witness to men. Hear it and do it. Obedience is the primary requirement that God makes of men. Nothing else really matters. He doesn't say here, study carefully my word. No, he says, listen to it and obey it. He doesn't say, debate it in great scholarly assemblies. He says, hear it and do it. There are any number of professing Christians that are prepared to discuss God's word till the cows come home, and they never do anything about obeying it. They never get around to actually implementing what God has said. And they discuss and they discuss, and then they discuss their discussions, and then they dissect their discussion of their discussions, and they write books about the same, and they discuss it once more. Where is the obedience? God's protest to men is, I'm looking for obedience. Back in chapter 7, in the verse 22, you find almost identical words used there. The Lord says through Jeremiah, for I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. He's talking here about all that body of Levitical regulation that was revealed at Sinai. In a sense, all of that secondary. All of that detail is secondary. It's important in its place, but it's secondary to the primary thing God has said here. Obey my voice. And it is that spirit of obedience that the Lord is looking for, that he is protesting about, demanding it from men, demanding it from his hearers, demanding it from his church, demanding it from his people. All that God has said is to be heard and obediently responded to. Where is the spirit of obedience today? Where is that simple spirit that says, if God has said it, that's enough for me, I'm going to do it. Doesn't matter who says it's wrong, doesn't matter who says it's politically incorrect or socially unacceptable, God has said it, I have heard it, I'm going to obey. That's what the call of God is today. Plain and simple. You don't need a PhD in theology to understand the significance of this. In fact, in the history of the church, it's the people like Peter and John that were unlearned and ignorant, had a better handle on what it meant to obey God than the fellows with the PhDs in theology. Obey my voice. This is God's demand for obedience. Now you'll see that this message is delivered in what we could call the form of an earnest protest. It's an earnest protest. I earnestly protested unto your fathers, obey my voice. Now the English word protested here just translates a verb that means to witness or to testify. And especially with the idea of solemnity and with repetition. It's a common enough term used in the Old Testament. The idea of someone bearing personal witness in a solemn fashion, in the kind of situation where we might see a parallel in a courtroom situation where they're on oath, every word counts, words are not carelessly used, but they're used deliberately and thoughtfully because there's significance attached to them. There's also the idea of a passion in this word. There's a warmness. There's a warmth of feeling. Usually, when we think of protesters, we think of somebody who's really stirred up about a particular cause. Well, something of that carries through here in the language that the Lord uses. There is a passion. A personal, passionate, patient witness. Obey my voice. This comes through as well in the words in verse 7 where the Lord describes himself in some way, although working through his servants, but he describes himself as rising early and protesting. Early and late, often, passionately, repeatedly, solemnly. God bore personal witness to men. Obey my voice. Of course, in the historic context, the Lord is speaking here of the nation of Israel and referring us back to that time even at Sinai where he did speak to them. And speak to them personally, and speak to them in fire, and speak to them in a most solemn fashion. That's the protest of God. Obey my voice. In Acts chapter 4, verse 17. Oh, that's not the right reference. God has spoken. It's Acts 14. I believe is the reference that I'm looking for. God has spoken passionately, spoken as a witness, spoken audibly. We read in Acts 14 as Paul is speaking to those in the context here, Paul and Barnabas speaking to heathens in the city of Lystra. He says, "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." God bears witness to mankind. He protests to mankind, even through the creation, even through his providence in the natural order. Recognize who I am and obey my voice. He protests through that supernatural revelation which was necessary to reveal to mankind their sin and their hope of salvation. And his protest is, obey my voice. Now you'll see that his protest is especially presented to those who are nominally identified as belonging to him. He's speaking in the context here to Israel. Those who are nominally the people of God. In that nation there were very many who were the Lord's. But equally there were very many who just belonged to Israel in a national sense, just had an external relationship, a superficial relationship with God. They weren't the Lord's at heart, just in a nominal sense. And that distinction is seen today as even in the Church of Christ, and the difference that we make in our terminology between the invisible church and the visible church. Those who are truly the Lord's and those who merely profess to belong to him and have a nominal association with him. But the Lord is addressing those who profess to be his people here. He's addressing those whom he says here he brought up, he redeemed out of the land of Egypt. And to them comes this message of protest, obey my voice. The words especially apply to God's people. Especially these words apply to those that are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. God has one thing to say to you, dear Christian, and that is, obey my voice. That is his protest to you. Did not Paul write to the Corinthian believers, what? Know ye not that ye are not your own? Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which both belong to God. God's solemn, personal, passionate witness to you today as a child of God is simply this. Obey. Doesn't matter what it is. Obey. Obey my voice. As Mary said to those servants in the marriage at the marriage feast at Cana, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's the rule of Christian living. That's the mark and the responsibility of those who truly belong to the Lord. Obedience is ever the mark of those who are identified as the Lord's. To these he protests, obey my voice. This is what he demands. That protest must be part of the vocabulary of the Church of Jesus Christ today. A demand to obey God. That our homes, that our home life, that our private business, that our public affairs, that in every detail we are made to feel the weight of that divine protest. Obey my voice. God demands obedience. Is it not noticeable by its absence today from the message of the modern church, any insistence upon an obedience of what God has said? Do what you think is right. Do what you feel comfortable with. Do what makes you feel good. Do what you think God would have you to do. Anything and everything, but an insistence or an echoing of the divine protest to men, obey my voice. That must be the theme of our lives, the theme of our witness. You'll notice something else here, that this protest is conveyed through the preaching of God's message. That's how this protest is conveyed. This is the Word of God. This is the mind of God. He speaks of it being communicated to men, to the fathers. How is this Word communicated to the hearers? For the most part, it is communicated through a human messenger. Although God did speak in that limited fashion from Sinai audibly, we know that the bulk of what God has had to say to mankind has been communicated through a human messenger. And that thought comes through here very strongly. Jeremiah is given the message first. Verses 1 to 5 are the substance of the message and his response to it. And then essentially verse 6, 7 and 8 repeat the message again, only from the perspective of a command to Jeremiah. This is what you have to go and say. Jeremiah finds himself in agreement with it. That's why he says, Amen. Oh, what a happy place to be. To be in agreement with God's protest. To be on the Lord's side in this manner. To be a protester along with God. Amen, Lord. I'm on your side. That's right. I'm in agreement. This is what Jeremiah says. He agrees with the word. And then he must declare it to the people. Then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all these words. Hear ye the words of this covenant, for I earnestly protested unto your fathers. So in a sense you will see right away there that what Jeremiah has to say is simply a repetition of the divine protest, or an echo of the divine protest to the people. This is how God communicated to the people in Jeremiah's day. He didn't speak again from Sinai in an audible fashion. He simply communicated the word to Jeremiah and said, now you go preach. Go preach these words. You see, it's the function of the preacher to protest in this way. The ministry of a faithful servant of God must be a ministry of protest, echoing the protest that God makes, demanding obedience. Because, like Jeremiah, the preacher is to act as the representative of God. Like Paul, an ambassador for Christ, as though God himself did beseech you by us. That's how God speaks. He speaks through the preaching of his word. Not just through the preacher. That always has to be qualified. The preacher doesn't, in that sense, per se, speak for God. In that every word he says is speaking for the Lord in an authoritative fashion. It's when he communicates God's word, he's speaking for God. It's when he communicates the instruction of the scriptures, he's speaking for God. Jeremiah only spoke for God on this occasion because the Lord had already said to him in the verse 1, or we find recorded there, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. God spoke. And it was only as he communicated God's word to the people that he acts as God's representative and is seen as the one who echoes the divine protest to the nation. He is going to be against all God is against and for all God is for. He's going to be one who demands obedience to God. There is a very, very simple, from this perspective, a very, very simple job description for a preacher. He is to act as a sounding board for God's protest to men, obey my voice. That's his work. That's his ministry. That's his calling. That is to saturate his preaching. A demand that God is to be obeyed. That's his role. You'll see that this duty is defined for Jeremiah here. He is to proclaim all these words. Just these words. And every one of them too. All these words. Proclaim them. Herald them. Preach them. Announce them. Trumpet them. Proclaim them in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. There's a public ministry, far and wide, city after city, street after street, proclaim this message: obey God. All that Jeremiah had to say and preach, and all of the other prophets with him, fell into the same category. Everything that he had to say could be reduced down to this simple fact: obey God. If you were taking shorthand notes, listening to Jeremiah preach, the summary would be the same on every page: obey God. Obey God. In this situation, it will mean this. Over here, it will mean the other thing. But it's the same summarized message: obey God. Now, God is his model in this. God is the model protester, the model preacher. He has spoken, and now Jeremiah must speak. I protested unto your fathers, now you protest to your generation, to those that are around you. And so we find, just to pick out one statement from Jeremiah's ministry in chapter 38 and the verse 20, where Jeremiah is speaking to the king: obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord. What a ministry. What a message. You know what the Church of Christ has lost for today? Is that spirit that showed itself again in the Reformation, that showed itself in every time of revival, that shows itself down through the history of God's dealings with mankind, a simple, warm-hearted emphasis upon this truth: God is to be obeyed. Period. God is to be obeyed. To go back to that theme we touched on this morning, that's why those early Protestants protested and said, we can't submit to the Pope. Why? Because God is to be obeyed. Obey my voice. Now, there is a long history of this message being preached in view here. The Lord is taking Jeremiah back in verse 7 a great many years, centuries and centuries, back to the days when the nation first came out of the land of Egypt. I spake unto your fathers. And here's the interesting thing, is it not? Jeremiah, in round figures, what shall we say, going back 1,000 years, that was the message: obey my voice. Now I want you to go and preach the same message. A long history. And down through all those centuries, as this passage and also 2 Chronicles 36:15 almost uses identical words, where the Lord speaks of right the way through the history of the nation to the end of the kingdom period. He says, I rose early and I sent prophet after prophet after prophet. You see, it's a message that doesn't grow tired. It's a message that doesn't ever wear out. It's a message that's the same in every age: obey my voice. But Lord, it's been preached for 1,000 years. Don't you have something new to say? No, obey my voice. We could even tack on a few more millennia from our perspective in history. Lord, this message has been preached for thousands of years. The pressure is on all around us. Give us some new thing. No, obey my voice. That's God's witness. That's his protest. It doesn't change. It's not a new message. Every preacher, I think, struggles with that concept. Certainly there has to be freshness. We have to come to old truth, as it were, with a freshness and a new appetite and a desire to see something we've never seen before. But it's going to be a fresh approach to that which is very old, that which has been unchanging, because it's a message that's always relevant. Obey my voice. Yes, Jeremiah, it's relevant in your day. It's relevant in our day. This is the message God would have his servants proclaim in the streets, in the highways, the byways, the cities. Obey my voice. And as they do so, they are simply echoing the voice of God. What a privilege. When we look at it from that perspective, I think that it does away with any hardship that we may feel in such a work. It certainly lightens the yoke and soothes the pain of bearing the cross after Christ in this regard. But it's just to echo the voice of God. This is what God has to say. Is there any word from the Lord? Zedekiah famously asked Jeremiah. Oh, there is, Jeremiah could say. And although he didn't use this expression on that occasion, it amounted to the same thing: obey my voice. The sad reality is brought before us here, that even though God has long protested to men, both personally, even through the creation, and through the long line of faithful servants that he has sent to men, God's protests are very often ignored. Very often ignored. I suppose it's par for the course for any protester, and even in our day, maybe dealing with political issues of one kind or another, they have to deal with the reality of being ignored. Maybe just a tiny special interest group, and they're trying to get their message out, and as far as the rest of the world's concerned, they don't even exist. Well, you know, the sad thing is that that's how God's witness to men is treated, even though it is a witness from God himself, from the Creator, echoed in all of the creation around man, echoed by his servants since the dawn of time. God's protests are often ignored. In verse 8, we have recorded there a blatant, willful defiance of God's call to obedience. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. Willful response. Dating right back to those first days of the nation's history with God and continuing right to this present time. They obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in a way that was perverse and disobedient. That was the deliberate defiance of God. His protests were ignored. His witness was entirely disregarded. Here were people that professed his name. Here were people that professed to belong to him, to claim an identity with him, a relationship with him. Yet they walked in willful disobedience. Do we not see that spirit all around us today? Do we not see that today it is the normal thing, rather than the exception, it is the normal thing for a professing Christian to live in open rebellion against God's word. Willfully, deliberately, doing that which is in defiance of God's order. And oftentimes claiming divine warrant for doing it. Disobeying God and claiming his authority for doing so. Oh, how willfully disobedient the human heart is. You'll see here that they were motivated to act in this way by their evil heart and mind. They walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Verse 10, they are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers. This is now describing the present generation in Jeremiah's day, which refused to hear my words. They went after other gods to serve them. And the house of Judah, house of Israel, and the house of Judah have broken my covenant. That evil heart, that imagination of their evil heart, that stubborn, wicked, perverse will within them, the pollutions of their own heart were indulged, and God was shut out. Where there is an indulgence of the flesh, an indulgence of our sinful heart, there will be a shutting out of God's protests demanding obedience. That's what fleshly, worldly living is. It's a shutting out of God's protests against sin, his demands for obedience, and a determination to go our own way and to do that which pleases the flesh, the wicked imagination of the evil heart. Such was the hostility of Jeremiah's generation to this protest from God, that they were ready to kill Jeremiah. Even the men of Anathoth. Anathoth was his own city. It was one of the Levitical cities out of the tribe of Benjamin. These were his own relatives, his extended family. They said to him, "Prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand." There is willful defiance of God's protest. That's all Jeremiah was doing, was echoing the voice of God. But they were going to kill him for it. These men were priests, Levites, in the service of God. If we might bring it across into a New Testament setting, we could describe them as ministers in the church. But they were going to kill the man who was echoing God's call for obedience. There wasn't much love lost in the ministerial association in Anathoth, was there? They were going to kill poor old Jeremiah for daring to say, God demands obedience to his word. There's a price to pay for being faithful. The reformers learned that, many of them the hard way. God's people in every age have proved that. To echo God's demand for obedience and to live by that demand, to stand in that witness of protest on God's side, carries a price. But we have a suggestion here in these words of the great folly in rejecting God's protests. Because when God says, obey my voice, there's a corollary to that. Disobey it and there's a price to pay. We read the words in the verse 3, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant. There's a curse, there's a penalty, there's a sentence pronounced upon those who will not obey. There's a price to pay for ignoring God's protests, a heavy price. The blessings of obeying God are referred to here in the verse 5, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. That was the blessing of the covenant God made with them. That was the blessing of obedience. Oh, there's always a reward, but disobeying, the reward's taken away and the curse is implemented instead. Where men defy the word of God and refuse to obey him, there's a price to pay. There's a price to pay in the Christian's life. You'll pay a price for disobeying God. You will. God's will for your life is obey my voice. Our life is to be an echo of that in every conceivable way, both in our practice, in our witness to men, that obedience to God's word is the primary single thing that is required. The challenge here that comes to us all, number one, is personal obedience. Obey my voice. That's God's message to you. Give yourself to understand the Word of God. Give yourself to getting a grip on what His voice has revealed. In other words, get to know your Bible and obey what's written there. Obey what's written there. And the second thing, there is a duty to confront the disobedience of the age. That's what Jeremiah's ministry here was about. He was surrounded by those that willfully, defiantly were turning their back on God. And the Lord said, Jeremiah, you go preach. And you simply preach, obey my voice. It was a witness of protest, confronting the disobedience of the age, confronting the disobedience that had come into the church, confronting the disobedience of the heathen, but confronting disobedience of God's word. That is the call that God has given to his people. In a sense, we follow on, a very wonderful sense, we follow on in Jeremiah's footsteps. We stand where he stood. We are organically linked to Jeremiah and the people of God in his day who were called to stand in protest for God, on God's side, on this occasion. We are joined with him. We're part of the same body of Christ. We're part of the same great church. This protest is to continue to this day. It's our responsibility to stand as protesters on God's side, echoing the protest that God makes. Obey my voice. May God make us those kind of protesters, those kind of Protestants, those kind of Christians, for Jesus' sake.